morning. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Oh, there it is. There it is. That's one of my kind of pet peeves at my church. You cannot say happy, happy, happy Sabbath. What kind of joyful people are we? Happy Sabbath. Cannot do that without a smile. greetings from sunny Celebration, Florida. We are so privileged to be here today. And I'm going to get this all set up before we get started. My name is Jennifer Bolajack, and I am a control freak. Anybody else out there? Three, four, five? That's a lie. There's only five people in this congregation. Come on. I have a need to control a situation, especially if there doesn't seem to be any organization. I'm a teacher by profession, and so you have to have control in the classroom, classroom management, classroom control. Have you ever sat in a room with 26-year-olds? You should do it sometime. Let me tell you, you will be sending your child's teacher random gift cards for the rest of the year after enduring that traumatic experience, right? Amen. If you have a classroom with no control, it is Lord of the Flies, and the teacher never, ever wins. I am also a worship leader at my church. And I'll be honest, I do not like to lead from the front because I have to be behind the keys, as you see. I have to be the one controlling the music, the tempo, the feel, where the music goes. I don't like being not in control. No offense to Chris. I love him dearly. And he is just as capable on the piano as I'm sure any other pianist. But for me, I have to be the one driving it. I'm a mother of three. Lena, who's 13, she was here singing. Lonnie, who's 7, and Jacob, who is 22 months. Fun! Teenager to toddler. God has a fantastic sense of humor. I like to think I'm in control. But who am I kidding? I can control bedtimes, electronic use, meals, activities. But you know what I really want to control? I want to be able to control the attitudes, the tantrums, the hurt feelings, and the broken hearts. I even tried to control the way my husband dealt with his anxiety and depression. He always struggled with anxiety throughout our friendship and then marriage, but we didn't call it that. You know, we gave it other names like worry, lack of faith, pessimism. In fact, I used to tease my husband and say he didn't see the glass as half empty or half full of water, but instead of acid. And that acid would eat through the glass onto the table, and then it would just be a whole ridiculous mess after that. I would tell him that we needed to have a stronger prayer life, that he needed to get a prayer partner, somebody to lift him up, to give him some support. You see, I didn't experience stress the same way that he did. When I felt stress, I didn't necessarily feel anxious. I'm a go-getter. So I deal with my stress in a very active way. I make lists, and I tackle them one at a time. Now, he made lists, but he didn't just check them off when he was finished. He would analyze how he finished and whether the repercussion of his action would have a positive or negative effect on his life or someone else's life and what he could have done better or differently to have a better outcome. Anybody feel that way? I had heard someone explain how their anxiety affected their life. They said that the hardest part of their day was just getting out of bed. They would lay in bed dreading the day because all they could think about was how they would be a disappointment or a burden to everyone around them. I believe this is how my husband felt every single day. And it kills me, the controller, that I couldn't do anything to fix it. November 16, 2018. That's a date that would change my life forever. Not because our son turned 6 months old, or because I spent the whole day spoiling my sister as her matron of honor as we shopped for her upcoming wedding, yet another event that I would be able to help control, but because that would be the day that I realized I truly had absolutely no control over anything in my life. My husband, father of my children, ministry partner, and best friend, lost his battle with anxiety and depression, and he took his life. Today, I want to share my experience with the five facets of grief and how I learned that by letting go of control, my relationship with God would be stronger than I could ever imagine. But before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, you're so good. I thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day, for the freedom and opportunity that you have given us to come and worship you, to come with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to share this message, Lord, that you have placed on my heart. God, I pray that you will be with each and every person who's here physically in this building, each and every person who is listening on live stream or on the radio, Lord. May it be your voice that they hear. May it be your words. May you touch each and every heart. Lord Jesus, send your spirit among us. In your name I pray, amen. Grief. Let's look at some background information about the grief model. In 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote the book On Death and Dying. Here is where we discover the five stages of grief. You have denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then acceptance. Five stages of grief. Now, she chooses the verbiage stages, but today I'd like to propose to you instead facets. You see, when I think of stages, I immediately think of my son Jake and his stages of movement. Immediately, we started him on tummy time. By 3 months old, he was up on all fours and then rolling over. By 5 months, he was crawling. By 6 months, he was standing unassisted. By 11 months, he was walking at his sister's football game, which we won, by the way. It was a great day. Shortly after that, he was running. Now, these are the stages of movement that he went through, from tummy time to running. Grief doesn't work like that for most people. Not everyone starts at denial, works to depression, before finally landing on acceptance. Grief is a very fluid thing that doesn't necessarily have a specific order, and just because you've experienced a facet of grief, it doesn't mean that you won't experience it again at another time in your life. John Irving, author of A Prayer for Owen Meany, wrote, "When someone you love dies and you're not expecting it, you don't lose her all at once. You lose her in pieces over time. The way the mail stops coming and her scent fades from the pillows, even from the clothes in her closet and drawers. Gradually, you accumulate the parts of her that are gone. Just when the day comes, when there's a particular missing part that overwhelms you with the feeling that she's gone forever, there comes another day and another specifically missing part." You see, you can experience all of the facets of grief, skip others, go back and forth between two, or volley between all five. There's no graduating from one and moving on to the other. As a control freak, I wanted to take refuge in the preconceived idea that after I went through the checklist of the five stages of grief, it would lead me through acceptance to peace. Looking back, I thought I was on the right track because the first facet that I experienced was denial. The first phone call I received was from Bradley's best friend, Chris, who told me that he got a weird text message from Bradley and he couldn't get a hold of him. Now, I was in Indianapolis with my family at the time, so I couldn't do much, but being the master controller that I am, went into action and called all the friends that I could think of in the area to help locate my husband. I'll be honest, I was a little annoyed when I received this call because I perceived my husband to be a bit of a drama queen at times, especially when he was stressed to the max and his anxiety would take over. Again, I didn't understand how heavily his anxiety weighed on him, and I wasn't sympathetic to his needs. The second call I received was from our friend Ken, who's here. He told me that he and Edgar found Bradley, and that Edgar was performing CPR on him, and that the ambulance was on their way. I didn't even know what to do with that information. About a trillion thoughts were going through my head at the same time, but I took control of them. I went into action mode. Immediately, I started looking for flights to get me back to Florida. My sister was with me, and together we found a flight that would leave 2 hours from that moment. My parents offered to pay for the flight and told me to leave my kids with them while I figured out what was happening. My sister helped me gather my things and was going to rush me to the airport when I received a call that would change my life forever. Jen, this is Pastor Des. I don't know how to tell you this, and I think it's the hardest thing I will ever have to do as a pastor. The ambulance came to the house and tried to resuscitate Brad, but he didn't make it. I'm so sorry. While he was talking, I remember saying, no, 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 no. I repeated it over and over again. My voice got higher and louder, as if I said it adamantly enough, it wouldn't be true. As if I could deny the truth so hard that it would no longer be reality and everything would be fine. If I said no loud enough, with enough authority, Pastor Des would say, okay, 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 give up. You're right. You're right. You win. It's not true. I want to look at Psalms 34:18 with you. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever been brokenhearted before? Experienced the loss of a first love through a breakup or divorce, maybe? Maybe experienced the loss of a child, parent, sibling, best friend, someone close? I never experienced a broken heart before this. I'd experienced the loss of my maternal grandparents, but they lived in the Philippines, so the hurt wasn't as deep. I heard a lot of things about broken hearts through songs, especially. How Do I Breathe by Leanne Rimes, Unbreak My Heart, Toni Braxton, the classic How Can You Mend a Broken Heart by the Bee Gees, one of my favorite groups. However, these songs can't even begin to touch what a true broken heart feels like. It's much more than just an emotional mental pain. It's a physical pain as well. You feel it in your stomach, in your gut deep down. Your heart throbs, your whole body aches because you try to fight the truth with every fiber of your being, and it hurts. You pray so hard, it hurts. Do you remember in the book of Luke when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed so hard? He sweat blood? Yeah. It's like that. The verse continues on to say, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Crushed. When I hear that word, it immediately makes me think of dust. I attend a women's Bible study on Wednesdays, and one of the books that we did a study on is Lisa Turkhurst's It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. This is a fantastic book. Especially if you are hurting, especially if you are looking for answers. Guys, this book helped me heal and go through this grieving process. I would definitely recommend it to you. It's not supposed to be this way. Here's her take on dust. We live in a broken world where broken things happen, so it's not surprising that things get broken in our lives as well. But what about those times when things aren't just broken, but shattered beyond repair? Shattered to the point of dust. At least when things are broken, there's hope that you can glue all the pieces back together. But what if there aren't even pieces to pick up in front of you? You can't glue dust. It's hard to hold dust. What was once something so very precious is now reduced to nothing but weightless powder. Even the slightest wind could carry it away. We feel desperately hopeless. Dust begs us to believe the promises of God no longer apply to us, that the reach of God falls just short of where we are, and that the hope of God has been snuffed out by the consuming darkness all around us. Talk about having no control. You can't control dust except to sweep it away. See, that's where the hopelessness comes in. Like blown dust, you can't tell down from up. You can't predict where you'll go, where you'll stop. You can't fight for control. You can fight for control and worry about what will happen, or you can choose to ride the ride and trust that God will have you land someplace safe and soft. She goes on to say, We think the shattering in our lives could not possibly be for any good, but what if shattering is the only way to get dust back to its basic form so that something new can be made? Isn't that incredible? What if shattering is the only way to get dust back to its basic form so that something new can be made? Wow. I had never thought of dust that way before reading this, and now I can't even look at dust the same way. I do still hate dusting. I do. I mean, of all the things that God could have used to make man, he chose dust. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see, dust doesn't have to signify the end. In fact, dust is often what must be present for the new to begin. Through all of the brokenhearted moments, the feelings of desperate hopelessness, the good news is that the Lord is close by. Amen? We can take refuge in the promise that he gives us in Deuteronomy 31:6 to never leave us or forsake us. Our God is such a good God. He's so good. Now, it's important to establish some foundational beliefs right now. Three foundational beliefs. Our God is good. Our God is just. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. Read it with me. The first one is, our God is good. Our God is just. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen. Yes, there are countless verses that go with this. I just picked a few for time's sake. Psalms 107:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, forever. Our God is just, Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Do you long for God? Oh, I long for God. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite promises. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Oh, thank you, God. Now, if you don't make this a foundational belief, that God is good, that he is just, that he doesn't want anything bad to happen to you, the trials of this life can be overwhelming, and you can be quick to doubt God. That's one thing that I chose to accept early on in life, and I find solace in daily. Now, I wish I could tell you this is an easy thing to believe and practice every day, but through the next facet, I will admit that my faith was shaken. From the beginning, I didn't experience a lot of anger, which surprised me because my go-to emotion is usually anger, especially in situations that I can't control. Many people thought I would be angry at Bradley for taking his life and leaving me to take care of our three children by myself. But you know what? I wasn't. Others thought I should be angry with God and even assured me that it was okay to yell at him because he can take it. I absolutely agree with him. But I hadn't been angry with God until I heard a song by Lauren Daigle called Rescue. And the lyrics go like this. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear you whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true. I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you. In the middle of the hardest fight, it's true. I will rescue you. As I listened to these lyrics, anger bubbled up inside of me to the point where I was so hot, I was sweating. I thought, what? Rescue? Where were you, God, when Bradley needed you? I couldn't be there. Where were you? He was fighting. He was alone. He was desperate. He was in pain. Where are those angels you promised to save him? Where, God, were you? I went to see my grief counselor, Casey, that week. And as I shared where I was in my grief, I remember him saying, I wonder when you might come to anger. I played a portion of the song for him and described how I was feeling and my struggle with God. After I spoke, I expected him to agree with me and support me in my anger. Instead, he completely changed my perspective on the song with one question. Who's to say that God didn't rescue Bradley? I thought, what on earth are you talking about? He's gone, isn't he? He's not here. But Casey said, I'd like to propose to you the thought that maybe our human idea of rescue is different from God's idea of rescue. Maybe God heard and felt the pain and desperation in Bradley's cry and rescued him from this life to secure him for the next. As I thought about his words, I thought about the big picture of this life. Our ultimate goal is to go to heaven and be with our Creator forever, amen? This world is not our home. We should not be complacent where we are, especially as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We know what God has promised for us. God did not intend for the coronavirus to take over our lives and scare us into our homes. He has control. He knows how our days start and how our days end. Our job is to praise him, to proclaim his name and how good he is in our lives with all of our actions. Can we do that from our couch in our living rooms? We have got to get out there. We've got to proclaim the message because this is not what we are meant to do. This is not where we are meant to be. God has a beautiful home for us ready to go. You have a picture in your lobby. The angels coming down. That is such a gorgeous picture of exactly what God has planned for us. That's the day I'm looking forward to. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine it. We cannot grasp the thought. I know God sees and feels all of our suffering, and it hurts him to see his children suffer. I mean, when I see my children hurting, I want nothing more than to control the situation and take away the hurt and the pain. Can you imagine how God feels to see all of the pain and suffering in this world? It's almost too much to bear. But if we rest in the assurance that our God is good, that he is just, that he doesn't want anything bad to happen to us, and as Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We have no choice but to trust that his ways are the best, even if we don't understand them.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night, it's true. I will rescue you.
distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless, 'cause I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night, is true. I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight, it's true. I will rescue you.
I hear you whisper underneath your breath.
I hear you whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night, it's true. I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight, it's true. I will rescue you. Oh, I will.
Now, if you've been taking notes, you'll see the next facet of grief would be bargaining. In my desire to control my grieving process, I was readying myself for this, but it never came. Honestly, this was a facet that I completely skipped because I didn't feel the need to take control by making any deals with God. By this time, I had come to grips with the situation and accepted this as my new reality. However, accepting this as my new reality does not mean that I was at peace with it. I finally came to the point where I didn't check my phone every 15 minutes and hope that Bradley would call or text. I didn't jump up every time the door opened, thinking he would walk into the house again. I didn't wake up as often in the middle of the night, looking at the emptiness on his side of the bed and wondering where he was, only to remember again that he was gone. The agony I felt every minute of every day was still there. But instead of a gut-wrenching kind of feeling, it was more of a stinging and lingering hum of pain. My days would drag on as I tried to keep moving forward, caring for our kids by myself. Now, I didn't return to the classroom because I couldn't figure out how to drop off and pick up the girls from school, as well as find and afford daily care for Jacob while working full-time. Instead, I tried to take control of this new life by creating checklists of things that needed to be accomplished. This is what got me through the first year after Bradley passed. Find and move into a new house? Check. School supplies shop and get the kids ready for school? Check. Rebuild my music studio? Check. Serve on the praise team at church every week? Check. I added more and more things to my list and then check them off systematically to give me that sense of control that I so long for. This helped to distract me from the pain of losing the life I once lived and the dreams we once had together as I tried to build a new life and find new dreams. I found myself in a state of depression from time to time, and as I thought about all the things that I was failing at. Now let's clarify what depression means. In an article by Relationship Rules, it states that depression doesn't really feel like sadness. It feels like exhaustion, irritability, no motivation, no desire to do the things you love doing, and more. Being depressed is worse than just being sad. That's how I found myself, exhausted, constantly short-fused, and burnt out. Me, being the stubborn person I am, ignored the signs, and it took several of my closest friends to help me see what was happening. See, I found comfort in my strategy to fill my days with things to do that I didn't consider the time I needed to continue to heal. And I also don't like the feeling of something incomplete. I don't like to fail. You know what I've learned? The devil's voice, it's not always a loud one. He doesn't necessarily berate you and yell at you. Instead, he whispers in your ear his lies. Failed again. You're not good enough to raise these kids on your own. You can't be mother and father to these children. You make all the wrong decisions. Your children are better off without you. You aren't strong enough to hold your family together. Who's going to love you and the mess that you are? You're bossy and you're stubborn. You're hard to live with. The voice of the world, it's a little bit louder. It says that I'm a widow. I'm a single mom. I'm a homemaker. I'm a freeloader. I'm a suicide loss survivor. I'm hanging by a thread. I'm weak. I'm lacking. Cursed. Maybe I'm cursed. But God, his voice is still and small, but it is strong and powerful. You know what God says about me? He says I am his daughter. I am the mother to his children. I am the maker of his home. I'm the steward of his money. I'm a testament to his grace. I have new life because of his mercy. I am strong because of his power. I am covered by his love. You see, the only voice that matters is the voice of the one from Psalms 193:13 who created our inmost being, who knit us together in our mother's womb.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, oh, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I have fallen short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours, and I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me, oh, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. Find my worth in you, I find my identity. Ooh, oh, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I have fallen short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am loving, now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. Ooh, oh, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe, oh, I believe, yes, God, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe.
Now that we're winding down to the last and final facet of grief, acceptance. Google defines acceptance as a person's assent to the reality of a situation, recognizing a process or condition, often a negative or uncomfortable situation, without attempting to change it or protest it. The concept is in close meaning to acquiescence, derived from the Latin acquiescere, to find rest in. To find rest in. Wow. Acceptance goes deeper than just recognizing the reality of situation without trying to change it. It's actually finding rest in this realization. You know who embodies this in the Bible? Paul. We're going to use our Bibles. Open them up. Turn to Philippians 4 with me. Or you can jing your electronic dagger. Philippians 4. Here, we find Paul in prison. Not the 3 meals a day TV air conditioned kind that we have today. For my visual friends, let's paint an accurate picture. So, here's your picture. According to Christian history, Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds were untreated. Prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. In his final imprisonment, Paul asked for a cloak, presumably because of the cold. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cells of the prison, like the one Paul and Silas inhabited in Philippi. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from the few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Prison food, when available, was poor. Most prisoners had to provide their own food from outside sources. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide. As we read from this chapter, I want you to keep this in mind. So let's begin with verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, this is one of my husband's favorite verses. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you. Can you picture Paul sitting in these conditions and writing these words to the believers in Philippi?
Rejoice!
He says, rejoice. There are so many things that we can unpack in this, but that is a whole other sermon, and lucky for you, I am hungry. So we're going to just save that for another time. Let's continue on. Let's continue on to verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Again, so many things we can dive into, but what I want to focus on here is verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you still have that picture in your mind? We see that Paul definitely knows what it is to be in need. In fact, he's living it right at that moment. Yet he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Rest. Paul acquiescer. He found complete rest in his circumstance. Dean Koontz is one of my husband's favorite authors. In his book, Odd Hours, he writes, grief can destroy you or focus you. You can decide a relationship was all for nothing if it had to end in death and you alone. Or you can realize that every moment of it had more meaning than you dared to recognize at the time. So much meaning that it scared you. So you just lived, just took for granted the love and the laughter of each day and didn't allow yourself to consider the sacredness of it. But when it's over and you're alone, you begin to see that it wasn't just a movie and a dinner together, not just watching sunsets together, not just scrubbing a floor or washing dishes together or worrying over a high electric bill. It was everything. It was the why of life, every event and precious moment of it. The answer to the mystery of existence is the love you shared, sometimes so imperfectly. And when the loss wakes you to the deeper beauty of it, to the sanctity of it, you can't get off your knees for a long time. You're driven to your knees, not by the weight of the loss, but by the gratitude for what preceded the loss. And the ache is always there. But one day, not the emptiness. Because to nurture the emptiness, to take solace in it, that's to disrespect the gift of life. You see, friends, you can choose to fight the facets of grief, trying to control your journey, or you can accept the fact that you don't have any control and acquiescer in that. Allow yourself to move fluidly through the different facets and ride the wave, as they say. One of my husband's favorite hymns now holds an even higher importance in my life. One of the lesser-known verses goes like this. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. It is well. It is well with my soul. I hold on to the words of this song as I give over control and allow God to navigate me through this journey we call life on earth. I long for the day that he will come and my children and I can be reunited with Bradley again.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
join me.
When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever
we sing this chorus.
It is well.
Calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
Yes, yes.
And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. It is well, so let it go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let it go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name.
It is well.
Whatever brought you here today, whatever you're struggling with, grief, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain, I want to invite you to let go of your control. Give it to God. My husband always said, at the end of every sermon, there should be an action. It's nice to come, listen, get some information, but you need to be able to leave these doors with an action. Something that has changed you, something that has brought you closer to God. So I want to invite you right now, come forward. Come forward to the foot of the cross. Whatever you are holding on to, let go of it. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. I invite you to come forward at this time. If you haven't given control over your life to God, if you haven't accepted his invitation to eternal life, I want to invite you to come forward and see Pastor Joe. Sometimes we don't get enough opportunities to dedicate our lives to God. If you feel the Spirit moving in you right now and you haven't done it yet, please come and see Pastor Joe. If you're just looking to acquiescer in your current circumstances, come forward. You can raise your hand at the pew that you are at. Show God that you are ready for him to take over your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. You are just. God, you don't want anything bad to happen to us. Lord God, we revel in your promises. All of the grace that you have given us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this moment you have given us right now, this freedom, this opportunity to come and lay down our burdens at your feet. You are strong enough. Whatever is laying on our shoulders that pushes us to the ground, Lord, you've got it. There isn't anything that we can do on our own, but we can do anything with you. Lord God, please forgive us for the times where we have doubted you, where we have let fear control us. God, you love us anyway. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single blessing that you have given us in our lives. For those of us who are struggling financially, who are struggling emotionally, who are struggling physically, mentally, spiritually, Lord, we give it to you. The doctor, the healer, you will make all things good in your time. And the amazing thing is, what you are bringing us through will be the testimony that we will share. When we leave these doors, Lord, we will not be able to contain the joy that you have given us. People around us will wonder. They will wonder how we could possibly be so happy in circumstances like this, in the world that we live in right now. And they will be looking for you. Lord, I pray that they will find you through us. That we will be your hands, your feet, your face, your arms. Lord, we will extend your love and your kindness. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord God, come back for us soon. We long to be with you. In your name I pray. Amen.
all, through it all, my eyes are